Thank you, worship team. Isn't that great to come into the house of God? Amen? Okay, good. It's great. These flowers at the front are in memorial of Eva Williams, Peter Williams' wife, who passed away this past week. We had the memorial service here, and so these flowers sit from that. So we're going to pray for Peter today. And we're going to pray for many other things. Connor Ewart, who's in hospital in Saskatoon. And you can pray for all of you because I'm back. It's good. I got to tell you, while we were away, it's so good to come back to all of you. This is what we missed, really. You need to know that. Do you believe me? Do I see a nod? I tell you, you people are precious. I take you in my memories. I go on holidays. I can't get away from you. It's great. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you, we cry out to you in moments like these. Such moments as these, God, are precious. What a great morning. What a great morning that we can come, Lord, together and assemble as your saints. That we can come together with joy in our hearts, yet grief as well in our eyes. Lord, we know it's okay for us to rejoice together. We know it's okay for us to weep together. And that's what you've created here, Lord, a place where we can come together with our joys, like Pastor Jeremy's news, yet also our hurts and sorrows, as we do with dear Peter Williams. Lord, we come today to pray as your people, with our joys, with our hurts, and with our sorrows. We rejoice in that you are God. You're the Savior for us. And Lord, you choose to use us daily to minister for you. And Lord, we rejoice with Pastor Jeremy today. You've gifted him. And there's no doubt you've gifted him. And so we pray, God, for him that as he walks through these next several weeks, that you will give him your strength, that you will give him your wisdom as he points directly to you and glorifies you. Lord, we rejoice that we as a family, the Seegers family, are back once again among our extended family. Lord, we rejoice. Many of us here, Lord, rejoice over various things that happened this past week in our life. God, whether it be job placements, or whether it be just renewed vision, or whether it be just the people that we befriend and hang out with, we rejoice. But Lord, we also come to pray. I pray for those who today are struggling. Lord, maybe struggling emotionally, maybe struggling through a hurt, but also for those who are struggling health-wise. And we pray, Lord, today for Connor Ewart and for Brent and Sarah and for Ellen and George. God, we pray for them. We pray that you will give to Connor, already we rejoice in knowing that you've given him good health and strength so far, and we pray, God, that you will continue to give him health and strength. You will give to the doctors wisdom as they treat him, and Lord, that he will recover very quickly. We think of Henry Neeson, and Lord, we pray that very quickly you would restore him to health. And for Ray King, God, we pray as well for him, and we pray that Lord, even the knowledge of knowing that he now has cancer, God, we pray that you would just give him your peace, that you would restore him as well. For Lenore, God, we pray that she will continue to recover, and Lord, that you would give to her your wisdom, and Lord, for Lori, who's back in hospital again, God, we pray for her. We pray that you would be with Dave and Tanya, and Lord, that they would as well feel your presence. For Gwen, we give you praise. She's doing better, is at home. For Connie, God, and for Megan, we pray your will be done. And Lord, that you would give the doctors in each situation your wisdom as they treat. And Father, we come not to just pray, but also to weep together. With a sense of rejoicing, God, with Peter and with Vilma and the Angelski family. God, we pray that our tears of, we know tears of joy in a sense, because we know that those you call home we should rejoice over, and yet tears, Lord, because we miss them. And so we pray for dear Peter and Vilma and Gladys and Lawrence, that they would feel your peace and strength today. God, as a church, renew our passion, our vision for the things that you want us to do. Thank you, God, that we are here today, this beautiful, glorious day. We want to rejoice in you, God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, it's good to be back. I had to pray a long prayer because I've missed you all. It's great. I'm making up for those times I've been. Oh, I thought you were leaving. I'm sorry. Oh, lots of you are. It's great to be back. I got to tell you, I got to thank the staff for carrying things on while I was away. It's good. And the board and all of you, you just carry things. That upper lip, you go like this. I mean, and I got this silly thing on it. You know, like, it's okay. It's better than having wires all over the place, but it's just, can you hear me fine? Better than ever, right? Right. Well, it's kind of like the preacher is wired for sound, the lapel mic, and as you preach, you move briskly about the platform and jerking the mic cord as he went, and you know, he keep pulling it, and then he moved to one side and getting one up in the cord, and nearly tripping before jerking it again. I hope that doesn't happen to me. And after several kind of circles and jerks, a little girl in the third pew just leaned toward her mother and she whispered, "If he gets loose, will he hurt us?" You know. So I'm not going to hurt you today. Great to be back. Oh, it is. Good to hear that laughter. That's what I love to hear. It's good. I'm trying to position this so I'm not squeaking and I'm not running into things. So, I had a wonderful time away. I really did. We had a great time. When I go, I don't take time off praying. I mean, I still have my prayer time, prayed for all of you and missed you all. But we were driving through Oregon, and there's this place called Frontier Sand Dunes of Oregon. And as we were driving by, I wanted to go, and I pulled in, and I said to the family, we got to do this, and you get on this big, huge machine, and it's got big tires, and they take you over buckets, mountains, literally mountains of sand, and I prayed all the while. I mean, this is such a large thing. You have to stairs to get up into this thing, and the cold wind blowing through your hat, or it throws your hat, whichever. It's amazing. But you go over these huge mountains of sand, and I cannot tell you that while sitting in my seat on that huge machine, I mean, sitting most of the time, I mean, I well no but very little I you reach the top of the sand mountains, and as you begin to drop, you move up. You do. And you know how much I love amusement rides. I mean, there's just the four of us on this contraption, my family, and this guy was having a hoot, who was driving us around, an older guy, and he went, "We're going to have fun with the sand dunes." And he gave us a look. "Have you heard about the sand dunes, how they're reformed?" You know, he started off. And I go, "No." My son's like, "Dad, we want to come to the sand." "Well, let me tell you a little bit about it." And, you know, so we got to hear about that. And so we're on these sand dunes, and I close my eyes through most of the drops as my son laughed hysterically as he sat beside me. And through our travels, then my son, Nathan, he shouts out this, and I couldn't believe it. He says, "Dad, look at that mountain of sand over there. That's the largest mountain of sand in this whole area." And, you know, he said, "That would be the wildest drop ever." Driver must have heard him, because no sooner did Nathan say that, we were headed that direction. I began at that point to question my decision to stop for a sand dune ride and make sure my family went on. I've got to tell you, I really did question that. Often we do that, though, don't we? I mean, we get ourselves into a situation, and once we are in the very thick of it, we wonder now, how in the world can I get out of this? I want to talk to you this morning about making tough decisions in a godly way. We as Christians, we all face tough decisions. We do. There are gray areas, you see, color matter, gray areas that we cannot figure out sometimes. As Christians, we regularly face choices that affect not only our own lives, but they affect the lives of many others. And what is more, many of those, the decisions, they just don't have a clear answer. They do not appear black and white. They're gray. So how do we as Christians make good decisions in the gray areas? The Apostle Paul dealt with so many areas in life and throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10. The Apostle Paul describes a system for making tough decisions godly. To make tough decisions godly. Got to get this down. To make tough decisions godly, you got to first of all prioritize God's people. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you tell me I'm excited because I'm jumping right in. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you look at these verses, verse 24, I'm going to start there. And I'm holding my Bible because I love to hold this. This is the Word of God. Isn't that great? It's precious. Nobody should seek his own good but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you, without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? I love that. It's a great passage. Prioritize God's people. Put other people first. This is difficult because we are not humanly conditioned to do this. Our natural tendency is not to put other people first. Rather, the opposite often occurs. We'd rather put ourselves, put our agenda, put our wants, what we have determined in our own mind. We want that first. We think that's correct. That's the only way. We think we know what is best for others. We believe it's best. And so we begin to enforce it on other people. And when it comes to the gray, this is the first element necessary in making a tough decision in a godly way, is prioritize God's people. Decisions aren't easy. I think of a cute story. Can I tell you a story? Man. Talking later. No. It's a cute story. I got to tell it to you. John decided to get rid of the family cat. I love telling cat stories. I really do. I told one Easter Sunday, I told one today. John decided to get rid of the family cat, and so he drove the feline 20 blocks from his home, and dropped him off. Just left him there. So, great. When he pulled into his driveway, there was the cat. Next day, he left the kitty 40 blocks away. Thought, this is it. He'll never, never, ever. Again, the cat beat him home. So John took the cat, a long drive. Arbitrarily, he would turn left. Then he would turn right. Anything to throw off the tabby's keen sense of direction before abandoning him in some park. He didn't even know where he was. John got out of the car and he took his cat. He thought, where in the world? It's okay. I'm going to drop the cat off here. It's a great park. Left him in the park, and hours later, John called his wife, said, Jen, is the cat there? Yeah, she replied. Why? Well, put him on the phone. I'm lost. I need directions home. You see, we have to be thinking ahead. Always thinking ahead. And thinking ahead requires us prioritizing God's people. Thinking ahead means, is this the best in this situation for these people? For others. The term others describes a person unlike you. One with whom you are likely to disagree with. How do you treat them? The other Christians must choose what is best for other people, for what appeals to them. I love how the apostle, you got to understand, first of all, I'm not talking about black and white stuff, okay? You have to know that. There's commandments that God gives, and we cannot steer away from those commands. We cannot, within Scripture, say, okay, now we can steer away from that for the better of somebody. No. Not saying that. Talking about the stuff that really doesn't matter for eternity. And I love how the Apostle Paul describes this. He is so beautiful. And I want you to listen to the Message Bible, okay? I want you, Eugene Peterson, put this together. Verse 24, he says, "We want to live well, but our foremost effort should be to help others live well. With that as a base to work from, common sense can take you the rest of the way. Eat anything sold at the butcher shop, for instance. You don't have to run an idolatry test on every item. The earth, after all, is God's and everything in it. That everything certainly includes the leg of lamb in the butcher shop. If a non-believer invites you to dinner and you feel like going, go ahead and enjoy yourself. Eat everything placed before you. It'd be both bad manners and bad spirituality to cross-examine your host on the ethical purity of each course as it's served." Paul gives an illustration of a Christian being invited to dinner by someone who's not a Christian. You're welcome to dine with them. A friend takes you out and orders a big steak. Don't ask. Don't even worry about it. Eat it. Sounds good right now, isn't it? Well, I'll change that a little later on. Eat and enjoy yourself. Then in verse 28, Paul gives another scenario, the same situation. He goes on in verse 28. "On the other hand, if he goes out of his way to tell you that this or that was sacrificed to God or goddess so-and-so, you should pass. Even though you may be indifferent as to where it came from, he isn't. You don't want to send mixed messages to him about who you're worshiping." Paul adds a twist by adding another Christian coming along, and then this brother notices that the steak came from the temple where it would have been sacrificed to an idol. And Paul says that this brother, who's not as mature as others, just doesn't understand. It's just a meal. Leans over and he says to you, "Psst, this is, it's been dedicated in the temple to some other god, you know." Paul says you shouldn't eat for his conscience sake. A mature believer knows that there's nothing wrong about eating meat, but he does not seek his own, but the well-being of the weaker brother, so he won't eat the meat. Doesn't want to do anything that will hurt someone else. Paul says it may not hurt you to eat it, but it would bother your weaker brother, so don't do it to keep your testimony intact so it won't hurt the weaker Christian. So you need to ask yourself this question. Who will benefit most from this decision? Me or others? Just understand, it's not, okay, yeah. Can you come over here? Can you see? Just at the edge. It's hidden. I'll pull this back for you. No. This is not easy to do. This is likely the hardest choice that we need to make. Putting others before ourselves, it's not natural. In fact, it is so against the world, yet the world searches for this, especially within the church. The world looks at the church and says, "Hey, is this what's happening?" Veteran pastor Eugene Peterson said, he said, "When we get serious about the Christian life, we usually find ourselves in a place and among people that we find incompatible." He goes on and he says, "That place and people," Peterson explains, is often called a church. It's hard to get over the disappointment that God, having made an exception in my case, doesn't call nice people to repentance. Who will benefit from this decision? Will it be me? Or will it be others? Tough question. Got to prioritize God's people. You also have to pursue God's glory. Look at verse 31 of chapter 10. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Does this decision, does it glorify God or someone else? See, Paul would agree with the shorter catechism that says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Some of you know it. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The great composer Bach said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. I found this fascinating. Bach always headed his compositions with JJ. The letter stood for Jesus Juva, which means Jesus help me. And then he ended his compositions with SDG. You know what the letter stood for? Sole de gratia, which means to God alone be the praise. Our text, Paul tells us that in everything we do, God should be praised, God should be glorified. We read this in verse 31, whether therefore you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to glorify God. Whether it be in your job, whether it be you're in the supermarket, whether it be you're sitting and talking with your children, having a visit with friends, everything we do should glorify God. Amen? Thank you. You're here. I'm going to cough. I like how the Message Bible phrases this. But except for these special cases, I'm not going to walk around on eggshells worrying about what small-minded people might say. I'm going to stride free and easy, knowing what our large-minded master has already said. If I eat what is served to me, grateful to God for what is on the table, how can I worry about what someone else will say? I thank God for it, and He blessed it. Goes on, it says, so eat your meals heartily, not worrying about what others say about you. You're eating to God's glory, after all, not to please them. As a matter of fact, do everything that way, heartily and freely to God's glory. You cannot judge a situation by where it's at, but by where it will take you. You cannot judge a situation by where it is at, but where it will take you. Whatever it may be, does it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it glorify my Heavenly Father? And that's the gauge that Paul says we need to line our lives with. What a person does is filtered through whether or not it is appropriate. I got a great story. Can I tell you a story? This is true. I recall very quickly a good friend of mine and the first professor that I ever met in Bible college. Real lady who gave me a passion for the poor and the oppressed, Jean Barsness. How many of you know her? Yeah, look at the impact, eh? I remember Jean and her husband telling her, she can tell it far better than I ever could, but Jean, I asked her if I could tell this story everywhere. She said, you certainly can. So Jean and her husband worked in Panama among the very wealthy. Her and her husband had a terrific ministry there. So powerful, in fact, many did not appreciate their ministry. They tried to get them out. They succeeded, by the way. Her husband was martyred for this. Gene tells such a wonderful story about their encounter among the Panamanian people. They would often skirt away from their local wealthy area ministry, spend time among the poor of the Panama. And this one home they visited, wonderful story. They arrived to this rather irreparable home within the Panama border, and not just their hosts, but the host's extended family were all there. Warmly greeted them. This was a special celebration. You name it, the grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, everybody was there. They wanted to see these missionaries. You see, to these people, respect is of the utmost importance, we can learn. Well, nonetheless, time for dinner. Gina and her husband sat down in a most prominent place setting at the table. It's beautiful. All the rest was just a little different. The entire group of 20 or so sat and just watched them, glued to them, all right? And Gina and her husband, they waited for grace or something. They sat like this, kind of waiting, you know. They noticed that above their place setting was not a dessert fork, but an egg, a single egg, sitting there above their plates. Jane and her husband studied the setting, folded their hands, still waiting, all the family looking at them. Yeah. Then the host said, Panamanian, he said, please eat the egg. It's our greatest delicacy. It's a partly fertilized egg. You poke the end of it and you suck it out. We wanted to show how much we appreciate you being here in our home, that we wanted to give you the greatest delicacy of all. And Gina and her husband first refused, as most of you would. You're thinking now, lunch, forget it. But the hurt expressions on the people's face around that table, they were overwhelming. And then the host said, he said, please, if you do not eat the egg, you are not welcome in our home. Because this is the greatest insult to us. So you guessed that Gene and hubby took that egg and poked a hole and sucked it through. And the family applauded and celebrated and laughed and rejoiced together. Let's all eat. That's their prayer time. Well, Jean and her husband took off, madly dashed outside for a little while to come back and really eat. You know what they did outside. Come on. You see, all that we do, everything, all of our being, whatever we say, however we say it, you got to ask yourself this question. Does this decision give people a better picture of who God is? That's a tough question. No. We read this, we reread and reread throughout Scripture. You walk through the Psalms. That's where you start. You'll read again and again how we are to give God the glory. Give Him the glory. Do His name. Our Lord deserves glory, Psalm says. He desires glory. The psalmist declares He is due glory. As believers, we give God glory both with our lips and with our life. As we look at Paul's words, we see that it is giving God glory with our life that is His focus. He talks about what we do, not necessarily what we say. He's giving God glory. You can not only prioritize God's people, pursue God's glory, but you've got to perceive God's purpose. Look at verse 32, 33. These verses of 1 Corinthians 10. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. The ultimate purpose of our being on earth is to bring others to Christ. I've discovered that when we're most unlike hurt in this world, people want Jesus. See, because that's who Jesus is. We are most like Jesus when we give ourselves, give our time, when we give people value. It's not about casting judgment on others, pointing the finger at what they're doing wrong, what you desire them to be like. It's about showing them the love of Christ. The most famous of quotes I think that there is in this is from St. Francis of Assisi. He said, all times preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Such power in those words. I think of a quote I have hanging in my office that explains God's purpose well. It's from John Wesley. It says, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." That's a lot of cans. It's so right. Isn't that right? Paul tells us that one of the characteristics of a life that glorifies God is that it's not self-centered or selfish. It just simply does God's purpose. You need to ask yourself this question. Will this decision please God and fulfill his purposes? See, we must always move toward fulfilling this mission, God's purpose. We must always be ambassadors of our Lord to people, Christians and non-Christians alike. We must never stop until we see his face. It's like the American airline policy that says seatbelts should be connected at all times, even when the seatbelt light is off. We should always be connected, even when we're just a little bit off. At all times, we must demonstrate the power and the blessing of God to others. Allow the Lord to use you in the best way to bring his kingdom and righteousness to every person, every people group, every nation for his greater glory. You do it so well. You do it so well when you make tough decisions in a godly way. Let's pray. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm going to ask you today, as you're walking through these points and discussions and even the questions, is there something you see right now that you just need to talk to God about? I don't know what it is. Could deal with thinking of others first. Maybe it's giving God the glory. Maybe it's just dealing with God's purpose. I come to him today. Say to him, Lord, I'm gonna get it together. I know that there's a lot of decision making I need to do. And I'm gonna walk through these points. I'm gonna walk through these questions each time I need to make a decision. Now that's a huge commitment, friends. It's a huge commitment. But if you're willing to say it to him today, saying, Lord, I know I need to line myself up with your word and I need to start looking at everything as yours, God, everything. I got to line up even my decision-making with you, Lord. You just lift your hands up. Just lift them up. Lord, bless you. Lord, bless you. Lord, God sees all those hands. God sees those hands. God sees them. Maybe you're here today and you've never, ever, you know you should. You've heard about it, that you should come to Jesus Christ and say to him, you're just in prayer, say, Lord, I want you to forgive me the wrong stuff I've done and to give you my life today. I just want to be in heaven, Lord. I just want to be in heaven. I just want to be a Christian. And you've never come and you never said that to him. And today, I tell you, just take that free gift. That's a free gift. He's just saying, take it. Just take it. And you need to come to him and say, Lord, I just want that. I want that in my life. I want you to forgive me the wrong stuff. And I want to be a Christian. If you're coming to him that way today, first time, just lift your head up. Lift your head. Saying, Lord, I want you to forgive me the wrong stuff. I want to be a Christian. Just lift your head up. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Father God, this has just been a great morning. It's wonderful, Lord, that we can gather together, that we can think about each other, Lord, and that you restore us onto yourself, even as we think of others. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you're a God who allows us to be ambassadors for you. Lord, that it's overwhelming at times and rebellious at times. God, thank you that you choose us. Thank you that you call us your saints. Thank you that you call us your children. We love you. Bless us, God, throughout this week. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You've been beautiful to minister to. Are you all excited? Right on.